We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. Our Christmas special here on Wrestling with the Basics. I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran, beautifully decorated Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis.
And I'm Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. And isn't it true, Matt? That's one of the great joys of Christmas. We bring out all the decorations. We've got the poinsettias setting out, and everything's just primed for the celebration of our Lord's birth. A little early, I understand, here. It's just the 21st, but this is the last show we will do before we all gather together there to hear the great story about how a Savior has been born unto us. So, yes, and we will have later on in the show, of course, what is a Christmas tradition here at Wrestling with the Basics, the jalapeno chorus.
Yes, that's what I've been saying.
Oh, exciting. It's just not Christmas without the jalapeno chorus.
That's right. And there are people that literally listen to the show all year long just for the jalapeno chorus. They haven't quite figured out now. They could just simply wait until the Sunday or the show before Christmas, but no. Yeah, we never
Christmas
said,
in July. Come on, play it.
That's right. There's always that hope that just maybe we might play it.
I'm sure the members of the St. Louis Symphony Orchestra and chorus listening and just
that's right.
An eager expectation,
excitement for it. Yeah. But before we need to do something goofy before we get down to the serious stuff. We have a sheep. I'll go get him. We'll bring him in, and we're interviewing one of the sheep that was actually there at the. That's right. It deserves a fanfare.
I think so.
Okay.
All right. 2,000-year-old sheep.
I'll get him.
Well, like Pastor Jolly John said, this morning we do have a most unique guest. We started our conversation with him last week, and now again we welcome one of the original sheep from that first Christmas night, a sheep by a rather lengthy name of Robert Aloysius McGillicuddy.
As all my friends call me for short, Bob.
Yes, Bob.
And you know, if you don't mind, it's kind of long to say Pastor Clark, and I just call you Matt. Well, anyway.
Well, sure, Bob. Okay. Whatever works.
Let's get back to there, what we were talking about last week, if we could.
Okay,
here. Matt.
Bob. Last week, Bob, you said how surprising it was that God announced the birth of his son to a bunch of lowly shepherds rather than, say, the leaders of church and state.
Actually, if you think about it, it really does make sense. I mean, after all, 2 years later, he did inform King Herod and the high priest and all the rest of the leaders in Jerusalem about the birth of the Christ. But none of them even bothered to come and see for themselves. The only thing they did was send a bunch of soldiers to try and kill him. No wonder God didn't invite them to the birthday party. But it was something else I wanted to share. Something from the story of David, the shepherd king we were talking about last week.
Oh, right. You pointed out nobody, not even his own family, thought David had the qualities of king. They figured a shepherd was as good a job as he could get.
But it was something I ran across in the Bible, something that God said to Samuel when he went out to find a new king of Israel. Something that goes along with the shepherds we're going to talk about today. I just read it last night. It's right there, and you got it, 1 Samuel 16,
well,
verse 7?
I just happened to have it bookmarked from this past week. Let me see. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on man's appearance or on the height of his stature, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart."
So you see, that's why God didn't invite the generals and the kings and the priests of the day, but rather the shepherds, because he doesn't look at a man's outward accomplishments, but at his heart.
So are you saying the shepherds were better people than the Jewish leaders?
Oh, no, not at all. I'm saying just the opposite. I'm saying the shepherds were quite well aware they weren't such good people. That's why they were eager to hear the message of the angels that was largely ignored by the upper crust of Jewish society. But you'll see what I mean as we get to that message. For that's what I'd like to talk about today, the message of the angels.
You know, that's one part of the Christmas story that always amazes me. I've thought how wonderful it must have been to witness that angelic choir. I often thought how much stronger my faith would be if only I could see a host of angels, or even one angel.
You know, I noticed a lot of you humans think that way. I guess you just don't pay attention.
What do you mean, Bob? Don't pay attention?
Well, if you read your Bible, you'll find angels evoke a feeling of anything but faith. Well, I just read there in Luke about the angel that came to the father there, John the Baptist, a priest named Zechariah.
Okay, chapter 1, verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him.
And read about Mary and her angel.
All right. And the angel Gabriel came to her, but she was greatly troubled at the saying.
You see, angels don't evoke faith. They evoke fear.
Well, maybe fear at first. Who wouldn't be shocked by some strange alien creature suddenly showing up when you least expect it? But after they got over the initial shock, Zechariah and Mary believed because of the angel.
Really? Well, read what Zechariah says when the angel tells him he's going to have a baby.
Okay, let's see. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years."
And read what Mary says when the angel tells her she will be with child.
And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?"
You see, they didn't respond to the angel with faith, but with skepticism, and rightfully so. Just because an angel tells you something doesn't mean you should believe it. Why, the Apostle Paul warns that Satan can take on the appearance of an angel of light. Furthermore, Paul says, even if an angel should preach another gospel, that angel should be accursed.
You know, you're pretty well read in the Bible. I never pictured a sheep reading.
Well, you know, there's nothing much worth watching on television anymore. But let's get on with the story. We'll see the same thing that happened to Zechariah and Mary also happened to the shepherds. You're already there in Luke. Go ahead and read Luke chapter 2, verse 8 and following.
All right. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night.
That's me.
Yes, that's you, Bob. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Well, you're right, Bob. Their reaction was like anybody else. They were afraid.
Well, actually, even more so. I was there. They were terrified. Well,
that brings up an interesting question. What about you sheep? Were you afraid?
Well, we sheep aren't like you humans when it comes to fear. It seems the things you're frightened of most are things that you don't even need to be afraid of. You're afraid of stuff like ghosts. I tell you, I would be much more afraid of the living than the dead. You're afraid of the unknown, like the medical test the doctor ordered, even though it probably won't show a thing.
Well, what are you sheep afraid of?
Well, we focus on things that are real and concrete, that you have good reason to be afraid of, like wolves and bears.
So you're saying you weren't afraid of the angelic host?
Normally, we probably wouldn't have. Oh, but we were that night.
So why?
Well, because our shepherds were frightened. Any right-thinking sheep knows that whatever troubles his shepherd ought to trouble him as well.
You know, Bob, I was looking over these passages you just had me read. And while it's true everybody reacts in fear to the angels, apparently God didn't want them to be afraid. For in every instance, the first word of the angel is, "Fear not."
Well, good point there, Matt. You're right, God doesn't want his creatures to be afraid. Of course, in this sinful world, there are plenty of things to be afraid of.
Right. Sin, death, and the devil.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And sin even makes us afraid of God himself, just like Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes. But God doesn't want his creatures to be afraid. That's why he gave us sheep shepherds, so that even then, when we're walking through a valley full of lions and bears, the shepherd's rod and staff comforts us. As for you humans, he gave you his word, so you could be comforted too.
And what a comforting word it is, Bob. For God speaks the same word to us that he spoke to your shepherds. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.
And that brings me back to my original point. Don't you see, that message would have been wasted on the priests and kings of Jerusalem. They were powerful, wealthy, good men. What need would they have of a Savior? Why, if they needed saving, they had plenty of money and good works and power to do it all themselves.
I see your point. However, the humble shepherds, looked down on by men and troubled by their own conscience, would have rejoiced to know that God had sent them a Savior. I suppose they heard that message and were filled with faith.
Well, you know, not exactly. As we said about Zechariah and Mary, the initial reaction to an angel is fear. And even after you hear the angelic message, well, there's still a little bit of skepticism there.
You mean even after witnessing a host of angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased," the shepherds refused to believe?
I didn't say they refused to believe. I just said they were skeptical. There's a big difference between stubborn unbelief and, well, honest questions. To the unbeliever, about all God can do is show him wrath in hopes of breaking that hardened heart. But to those who have questions, he has a more kindly way. But that's the subject for our discussion next week.
All right. Until next week, then, Bob. Happy grazing.
And a Merry Christmas to you, Matt.
Merry Christmas.
Okay. All right. Let's make sure we got Bob out of here. Okay. Ah, yes. And we are talking about what Christmas means to Pastor Matt and myself. And thank you for sharing with us that stuff about the Advent candle. And this Sunday will be it, won't it? It'll be the last of the surrounding candles,
you
anyway. I wanted to share with you one thought I had about the candles. And Matt and I were discussing, you know, there really is no word of God about the candles. So we could make our own stuff up in terms of what they mean. But the thing that always intrigued me, Matt, is that the joy candle, I'm sorry.
All right, now, there's no time for foolishness.
Sometimes it's hard for me to shift from being a sheep to being a human again.
What are you talking about?
All right. So I've fooled Pastor Clark. Anyway, the fact that, see, if I were doing it, if I were laying out the Advent candles, the purple candles, of course, signify what? What's the reason for the purple, Matt? It's the same color we have at Lent. Now, it's been kind of changed to blue.
Yeah, some churches use blue, but purple, a color of repentance.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And I guess we've changed it to blue. I don't know. Why do you think they changed it to blue, Matt? What's your opinion on that subject?
Well, apparently blue is...
Oh, you've got your notes here. Okay.
I've got my notes here. It's a color of hope and waiting, which makes sense for Advent.
Yeah,
but yeah, because I don't know. When was that change made? I mean, you've been a pastor... forever.
Well, that gives it quite a bit of time reference there. Although it's ironic because it did happen in my time, in my life. Yeah, when I started out as a pastor, everything was always purple. Yeah. And then somewhere along the line, I don't know if it was the pyramid makers, and they figured, oh, we can set a whole new set of pyramids now. Now they got to get blue pyramids. In fact, in Darmstadt, we're still using the purple pyramids that we've always used.
Sure.
Someone gave blue pyramids to New Athens. We actually had to get our Advent candles had to be repainted.
Is that right?
Did you know that? You can have your candles.
You can paint candles.
You can paint candles. You send them back to the candle company, and they repainted them from purple to blue so they matched.
By the way, you know, when you're telling these little stories, here's a good idea. Have a point. It makes it so much more interesting for the listener.
I know. Turnabout is fair play, Matt. So I think what happened is I think people just said, well, look, Advent is different than Lent. We want something to distinguish between the two seasons.
Sure.
And so we went with blue, which, like you say, is the color of hope. Within the Roman tradition, it's the color of Mary, which is certainly appropriate for Christmas. And in fact, we often have the story of Mary before on one of the Advent things. The thing that always puzzled me, though, is why do we have the pink one in the middle of Advent? Would it make more logic to say, okay, we got three Sundays of repentance. You need to be really sad because that's what it's about. The Savior's coming, as Bob told us. You got to know you're a sinner. And then finally on the fourth Sunday, well, we put a little pink in there and, okay, now we can start getting happy and joyful because, you know, it's just a few days away and you're going to be opening presents and all the other good stuff. So again, we don't have a definitive answer, but here's my thought. Is it jubilate? Am I saying the right word there? I think I mispronounced that.
Yeah. Close enough, right?
Yeah. Okay. Those of you that know how to speak Latin, come and let us know. You know, I've got a New Year's resolution, although we should save this for next week.
All right.
Why don't we learn a little more Latin?
Me and you.
Okay.
Well, sure.
We're going to do that.
Plenty of time.
Very next episode, I think we'll start teaching, learning a little more Latin.
Okay,
I think that's
good.
A good goal for us.
Yeah, for us, for our listeners, I think it... Yeah, it can't hurt.
It can't
right?
hurt. It was the language of the early church after Greek and Hebrew, of course. So, okay, you want to hit the point thing? Yeah, maybe we need to hit that one more time.
By the way, you know, when you're telling these little stories, here's a good idea: have a point. It makes it so much more interesting for the listener.
And I'm sure you have a wonderful point leading up to this.
Yes.
Anticipation, the pink candle.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Because it occurred to me that's exactly how we experience life. It's not things that get progressively better and better and then finally, oh, here's heaven. Everything's fantastic. It's great. That's not the pattern of life, is it? The pattern of life is we have a lot of struggles. We have a lot of trials. In fact, we just had a funeral 2 weeks ago. I'm thinking, God, that's really lousy timing, you know.
Yeah.
Come on, it's Thanksgiving, it's Christmas. People don't want to be sad. But yeah, funerals happen at Christmas time. This is the pattern of life. We look behind us, we look in front of us, and there's all these struggles, these trials, all these calls to acknowledge the fact that we're sinners. You do realize that's why we have problems. It's God's way of saying, you know what? You're not in control. You're not all powerful. You're not all holy. You're not all good. No, we are sinful people living in a sinful world. And in fact, when things go wrong, that's when I really begin to recognize my doubts and my sinfulness. But in the midst of all of this sin and repentance, there's this candle of joy. Of this fact that there's going to be a change, and we have the change already. We're not waiting for the change. It's already been given to us. It's assured of us by the Savior that was born on Christmas, and we're just waiting for the confirmation of that when he returns at the end of the world, because that's often a theme in Advent too, isn't it? We usually read some text about...
Not just Jesus' first coming, his second coming, you bet.
Exactly. So anyway, I thought that's why they probably did it that way, because we don't live in a world where things get progressively better, and then finally Jesus comes. We live in a world where every day there's something that we probably mourn and struggle over with, but we at the same time we have this pink candle of joy, because it's not based upon what we're experiencing now, but what we have in Jesus Christ and what we will experience in the life hereafter. You know, one of the promises that I think is really neat that Jesus says, whatever you lose on this earth, you're going to get back 100-fold in the life hereafter. What a neat, neat promise. Yeah. So if you've lost something this holiday, people, weep, do be sad. There's nothing wrong with that, but also have this joy that knows that God's going to give it all back to you in 100 ways better than what you had it originally.
Yeah, I really like that idea. And you know, things aren't getting better as we go on. If anything, things are getting worse. And as you pointed out, in Advent, we think about Jesus' second coming as well and how things are getting worse leading up to that coming. But yet in the midst of that, I like that idea of we have the pink candle. We have that time of joy, and God gives us joy through his word and through the sacraments, of course. But then also I think he gives us times of joy with our family and friends and all the blessings in this life too. You know, the turkey at Thanksgiving and mutton for Christmas, unless you're...
I think he's left the studio, so we're okay.
All right. But all those things, all those reasons to rejoice in this world, too, those gifts from God sprinkled throughout this veil of tears, as we sometimes call it, in this world. So, yeah, I like that idea. Very good. Yeah.
And you know what? I appreciate what you brought up there, too, because, see, I'm afraid we Christians need to be really careful that we don't become the Grinches of the holiday.
Yeah.
Like, because, you know, even last week, you and I were kind of doing that, contrasting the ministry of John the Baptist with his, you know, camel hair and eating locusts and out in the wilderness, as opposed to our society, which is all about presents and gifts and buying and stuff like that. And I think it's really easy for us as Christians to get on that kind of tirade. Remember that the meaning of the Christmas is Jesus, you know. And it is Jesus. But, you know, I think Jesus was a guy who intended to bring joy and happiness into the world, into a world where there is always struggle and death. And so thank you for affirming that. We Christians really like the joys of the holiday, too. In fact, just this last week, we had a Christmas party. And I know some people would say, well, that's not appropriate. Advent isn't done yet. But it just happened to work out to have our midweek Advent service and then everybody come over. And we were having cookies and we had cake and sausages. And yes, someone even brought that. Now all of a sudden my mind's gone blank. That stuff that the German people eat.
Sauerkraut?
No. Oh, yeah. The fishy thing that they eat.
Pickled herring.
See, okay. I just try to push that out of my mind. How could anyone eat that? Oh, it's ugly. It smells. But that's okay. It makes German people happy, and that's fine. We have it, too. That boy, sauerkraut and pickled herring. What is with the Germans,
I
huh?
I know. It's crazy Germans. No, I like that. No, yeah, it's time to rejoice. And as Christians, boy, all the more reason to rejoice. We know what the season's all about. And
yeah.
So, yeah, rejoice, party, have fun.
Yeah, so we shouldn't have less happiness than the world has.
Oh,
we should have more happiness.
Yeah.
Because we've got all the earthly blessings, and they're all from God, which is what makes it great. And if we're in a situation where we don't have as many earthly blessings as we had before, that's still all right, because we've got God's love and forgiveness in Jesus and the promise that we'll get 100-fold back in the next life. So, yeah, you're right. So everybody out there, please, please do take some time to remember that you are a sinner. Because the greatest joy of Christmas is the fact that a Savior has been born unto us. And don't you just love that word? Unto us.
Unto
it's
us.
Our Savior, yeah. And yet, on the other hand, please don't feel guilty about enjoying the earthly celebration as well, too, because it's all from God. It's all from God, all good and all blessings from Him.
You bet.
And you know what? It sounds like we have the perfect segue.
So we shouldn't feel guilty about playing what we're about to play.
No. Maybe we should. Now, this is the first time that Matt and I have used the big new fancy CD here in the new studios. So we're hoping, is it turned on? Is it ready to go?
I think we are. Let's see here.
Okay. You know what button you've got?
Okay. Let's
see if it goes. Here it goes. The Jalapeno Chorus. About as much happiness as I can enjoy. I'm sorry. You know, when you've been doing it for 30 years, Matt, somehow a little bit of the shine has worn off of the Jalapeno Chorus. Yeah. But we really sincerely do want to wish all of our listeners a very blessed and merry Christmas. Again, particularly those that you who maybe have some struggles and trials this holiday. Please know the Lord loves you. Anything you want to add to that, Matt? Sorry. I know it was a really serious kind of thing to be saying for our
that's
show.
That's wonderful. God be with everyone this Christmas. And we'll see you again in the new year. And we'll have Bob back again for another installment. So be sure to tune in next week to Wrestling with the Basics.
We'll just play the Jalapeno Chorus as we go out. Oh, you've got
the ending.
That's
closing.
Fine.
Is that all right?
That's fine, Matt. Hey, Merry Christmas, Matt.
Merry Christmas.